Yeah, we are wrapping up today. We're not wrapping up the book of John. If you notice, we went out of order in the book of John. So today we're wrapping up the three sort of post-resurrection appearances of Jesus to Mary Magdalene, Thomas, and today we're going to be looking at Peter, the apostle Peter, the disciple Peter, who went on to sort of be sort of the head guy in the early church in the book of Acts. I take great encouragement from the way I see Jesus interact with doubting Thomas and the way he interacts with Peter in particular, because Peter is impetuous and impulsive and puts his foot in his mouth regularly. And then Jesus totally restores him after his three denials. And it's a beautiful picture of the gospel and who God is in his person to us. If you remember, Mary Magdalene was a disciple of Jesus who was healed by him of possession of some sorts. She seemed to be a woman of means who traveled with the disciples and supported the ministry of Jesus and the disciples, who was there at his death, at his burial, and then at his resurrection. And we talked about that disciples are devoted. And in her devotion of trying to follow Jesus, she ends up seeing him. She sees his glory before anybody else does, really. And then last week we looked at Thomas and how Thomas ultimately is a person of doubt, but we all are, right? And if there weren't doubt, there wouldn't be a need for faith. This is a normal part of the disciples' journey of the people of God. But talked about how really one of the things that Thomas missed was community, that not being in community actually cost him the chance to see Jesus, and that Jesus does regularly show up in the community and the community of the scriptures and eyewitnesses and things like that. And so you can go back and listen to that talk if you want to. But today, like I said, we're going to be looking at Peter. Peter, perhaps my favorite disciple. We know a lot about him, so it's easy to say that, I think. But I want to look at sort of the background of this story that we find in John 21 by looking earlier in the text to John 13. And then, like I said, we went out of order. So starting next week, we will jump back into the middle of John, into John 14, 15, 16, 17 over the next few weeks as well, so we can round out the book of John. But if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to John 13. This is John's rendering of the Last Supper. If you were with us on the Good Friday service, you know that this is after Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, right, as a servant. And then Jesus is talking to them after this, after Judas has left the room to go and betray him. Jesus says this in verse 33 to the disciples, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another." So he's telling them, you're not going to go where I'm going. But I'm calling you to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And it's like Simon doesn't even hear that. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" He's still stuck on, "I'm going someplace that you can't come." Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Hold on to that. Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Now remember, the other 10 disciples are there. They're all sitting around with Jesus. And here's Peter's bravado starts to come out. "I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you? Really? Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Peter boldly, in front of the other disciples, is sort of insinuating, "I don't know about these guys. I don't know about these losers, but I won't let you down. I am there for you, Jesus. I will lay down my life for you." And you see Peter sort of act in this way when Jesus is caught in the garden by Judas and, you know, the betrayer, that Peter whips out a sword and cuts off a servant's ear. I mean, he's ready until Jesus is arrested and they all scatter. John the apostle somehow has a relationship with someone inside the inner workings of the Jewish law, the leaders of the day. John has a way inside the courtroom hearing of Jesus. And they won't let Peter in. And John goes to his friend and says, "Hey, let my friend in. let Peter in. So Peter comes inside and they say, hey, wait a minute. Weren't you one of his disciples too? And Peter's like, no. Outside by the fire before he went in, he's warming his hands. They say, hey, weren't you one of his disciples? No. The servant girl that lets him inside, that John knows, I guess. Weren't you one of his disciples? No. Three times. Peter saying, I never knew him. I don't know what you're talking about. And it struck me for the first time in reading this ever. I mean, after hearing this story for so many years, John was there the whole time. The other apostle, John, the beloved disciple, was there inside that courtroom. He's the one that got him in. And here's Peter. I'll lay down my life for you. I never knew him. He says it in front of the disciples. He says this painful thing about Jesus right in front of John, his good friend. Peter, bold in his faith, bold in his failing. What I want to look at today in John 21 is this idea that Jesus takes us back to turn us back. He welcomes us back in so that we will turn from our old ways. He brings us in so that we will repent, turn, reject the old way of doing things. Jesus takes us back so that we will turn back. I want to read this passage in its entirety from John 21 with these three denials of Peter in front of the other disciples, in front of John. I want to read this happening. So Jesus he's denied three times by Peter. He's crucified. He's laid in the tomb. He's appeared a couple times now. And the disciples go back to Galilee, it seems. Now, some scholars will criticize the disciples. They're like, oh, they should have gone. They should have been out witnessing. I don't really think that's what's happening here. I think they were just like confused. They went back to Galilee like Jesus told them to. And while they were there, they're like, well, we need to eat. We need some money. So they went back to what they knew how to do, fishing. So chapter 21, Jesus again appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So you hear even in this, Peter's leadership. He's like, I'm going fishing. And they're like, all right, we'll go with you. He's a shepherd already. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, so now again, maybe this is John playing with the language again, saying that like they were looking for something at night, they don't find it, and in the light in the morning, Jesus is there. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Perhaps it's foggy, you know, mist coming off the water, they can't see far enough over there to see who it was, but Jesus is standing on the shore. The disciples have been fishing all night. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? And it's interesting. The word there is not friends. In some rare instances is used as friends, but really the word there is actually children. And some scholars think really what he's saying is, lads, haven't you caught any fish? Like he's sort of poking at them a little bit. And if you've ever been fishing and you've had someone give you advice, oh, maybe you should try this. Maybe you should try that. You're like, okay, all right. He says, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him because he's basically half naked at this point. He's been fishing all night. He wraps his outer garment around him for he had taken it off and he jumps into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. So Peter just jumps into the water, 100 yards. I couldn't swim like 10 yards. 100 yards clothed. He's swimming to shore. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Everyone's favorite breakfast, fish and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even, 153. So some scholars are like, oh, this means this, this means this. If you add these numbers up, it means this. I don't think that's what it means. I think it's John just giving an eyewitness account. Like, we counted it. It was incredible. Here's how many were. The fish was not, the net was not torn. So verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? So I worked at a coffee shop back in college. And it was outside of New York City. And so we had some famous people who lived in the town where the coffee shop was. And one day, Bill Murray came in to the shop, literally parked his old beat up Ford truck, like half on the curb, walked in disheveled. He literally looked like something out of his movie, but like it was him. And it was like, we knew it was him, but none of us dared ask him if it was him. You know, like this sense of like shock and like, do we say anything? Like, I think that's a little bit of what's happening here. They knew it was him. But they didn't dare ask him, who are you? Verse 13, Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, again, the grammar here is nebulous. Do you love me more than these? Fishing gear? Do you love me more than fish? Do you love me more than you love these disciples? Maybe. But to me, what makes most sense is, do you love me more than these guys do? Like you bragged about? You ready to die for me? Do you love me more than these, Peter? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, which was, this language is used regularly in the Greek about crucifixion. He says, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked him, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Like, all right, you just told me what's going to happen to me. What about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? I believe, again, this is the point of one of the points of chapter 21. John wrote this later while he was old and added this later because they're like, are you not going to die? And he's like, nah, I'm going to die. Here's what happened. This is like, here's how it is. Like, this is part of the story here. Jesus only said that if you remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Perhaps it's a John community that's writing this down, documenting his story. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. All right, audience participation time. Because I get tired of talking by myself. What do you see in this chapter? What stands out to you? Anything at all? There's no wrong answer here. Be brave.
When he says, and it's phileo, isn't it? It's like he's speaking this way.
Yeah, phileo love, yeah.
But when he gets to the third one, he's speaking agape.
Agape love, yeah. It sort of seems to be increasing in its strength, intimacy, yeah. What else?
The miracle of the fish is like a repeat of what Jesus had done for
So for those watching at home, the miracle of the fish is like something Jesus had done previously, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's great points. Anything else? Yep, he said Peter would deny him three times, and then three times he sort of goes back at this, do you love me thing. So there seems to be some reciprocity there, right? Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? So what I want to sort of just briefly breeze through is that part of what I see happening here is Jesus is recapturing Peter's heart. He's recapturing his heart. This is brought to you by the letter R today. That's how it helps me remember this. Recaptures his heart. He reinstates his leadership and he refocuses Peter at the end with the follow me part. So he recaptures his heart, right? So Jesus is there on the shore, and in the midst of their aimlessness and their brokenness and their confusion over what's going on, they're out fishing at night, which honestly, if you hunt or fish, you know that nighttime actually is one of the best times to hunt or fish. It's not just like they were bad fishermen, like they knew what they were doing. But they're in the dark. They're confused, they're wandering, they're trying to figure out what's going on. And in the midst of this, Jesus shows up. And particularly for Peter, in the midst of his probably still feeling so distraught and depressed over the way that he has treated his Lord, his friend, his Savior, Jesus shows up and he makes breakfast. He makes breakfast. Friends, do you understand what this says about our God? About how kind he is, about how merciful he is, about how forgiving he is, that he doesn't show up and say, you lousy disciples, particularly you, Peter. He shows up, he's like, hey boys, come have breakfast. Come have breakfast. Like, this is just such a good picture, such a beautiful picture of who our God is. And to Lydia's point, it is a callback. This bread and this provision of bread and fish is a callback to the miracle of the bread and the fish. He's starting to jog their memory a little bit. And obviously, we didn't mention it here, but if you thought about it, I'm sure it came to your mind that obviously the miracle provision of the fish for the disciples is a callback to Peter's calling in the early chapters of Luke. When they fish all night, they don't catch anything, and Jesus shows up on the shore. He says, take me on your boat. I want to teach the people. And when he's done, he says, Peter, put down your net on the other side. And Peter's like, okay. Puts down his nets, and they catch so many fish, it breaks the net, right? And so there's this callback. He's taking them back. He's taking them back. He's saying, do you recognize me? Do you see what I'm doing? Do you see my love for you, my provision for you, my care for you? He's taking them back, honestly, so that they'll turn back. And so often in our lives, God will do things again and again until we get it. You ever have this experience? Now that I'm in my mid-40s, I'm starting to pick up on it finally. I'm starting to be like, this has happened before. What did I do before? I don't want to turn back from that. I don't want to do that anymore. He takes us back to turn back, to call them to repentance, to change how they're doing things, to go in a different direction. And so after he tells them to cast, he actually says, cast your nets into the water. This miracle happens. It says that Peter casts himself into the water. Same words, casting both times. He throws himself into the water and goes a different direction. He's like, I'm leaving that. Do you see it? I'm leaving that and I'm going to you. He's taking him back to turn him back to himself. And he's recapturing Jesus to Peter's heart. And it's sort of this act of repentance, which is not just saying like, oh, I'm sorry for sinning. It's this turning. It's a willing saying, I was going this way. I'm now going to go this way. And Peter casts himself into the water and swims to Jesus. Jesus has so captured his heart again that he can't help but do it. He can't help but turn. And so part of what I want us to think about today is, has Jesus captured your heart like that? Has Jesus so captured your heart in the way that he has provided for you, in the way that he's shown up in your life again and again, in the way that he comes and says, have breakfast, I forgive you. In the way that he redeems you, in the way that he is for you, in the way that he wants to build you up in God, has he captured your heart so much that you're like, you know what? I want to turn back from this and I want to turn towards you. I don't want to do that anymore. I want you. This is what it means to be gospel obedient. is to say, "You look what you have done for me. I'm not trying to earn it. It's what you've given me. So because of that, I will turn towards you and I will swim towards you and I will walk towards you. I want to pursue you." And so Jesus is recapturing the disciples' heart, and particularly Peter's heart. And Peter can't help himself but throw himself into the water and go after Jesus. And then they get to shore, and what we see is this sort of this reinstatement of Peter's leadership. You see, I do believe that Peter was called to be a leader in the early church. Now, we are a Protestant denomination. We don't preach that Jesus was that Peter was the first pope. Maybe some of you were taught that. But what I see is Peter's a shepherd. He's called to be a pastor, which we see happen in the book of Acts. We see him preaching and teaching and leading this early flock of disciples. But what happens here is around the fire, again, I believe that this situation goes like this. They're in the boat, then they're all seated around the fire together, and then Jesus says, "Follow me," to Peter, and Peter and John tail behind Jesus. But I think this scene here that I'm describing here is around the fire, and all the disciples are together. And Jesus publicly confronts Peter in the way that Peter publicly denied Jesus, publicly made himself big and bold in that upper room. "Oh, I'll never betray you. I'll never leave you. I'll die for you." Publicly in front of the disciples, he denies Jesus three times. And now publicly, Jesus confronts him for the disciples to hear and for Peter to hear, for Peter to feel, for Peter to absorb. And it stings. It stings when Jesus confronts us. It stings. But the point here is also to embolden repentance. To each time it gets a little bit stronger. And each time he's calling more out of Peter, saying, "Do you really love me? Do you really love me? Do you really love me?" And it stings to feel that. And yet what it's doing is it's building this strength inside of Peter as he repents publicly in front of all these people. And as Dick shared there, that three times there's three times these denials, three times this confrontation with Jesus at the fireside, increasing in strength each time, three times stronger and stronger. He's trying to draw out of Peter, "Are you really in? Do you really love me?" And then the way that Peter eventually curses, calls down curses on himself in his denials, eventually see his most words come out on that third affirmation. "You know that I love you, Lord. You know everything. You know my heart. I'm sorry. You know that I love you." Jesus is matching Peter's denials. But in these confrontations is sort of an affirmation, is there not? Because in each confrontation that Peter is feeling the twinge of, Jesus follows it with, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed the flock." You hear it? He's confronting something in Peter while also calling him to something. This is our God. This is our God. He confronts our sin, but he calls us into something else. I had a friend, and I may have shared this story before. It's meaningful in my life. I had a friend who was, I was in Young Life. Anybody ever heard of Young Life when I was in high school? And it's an outreach ministry, and I was probably, maybe a sophomore or a junior in high school at this time. And I was part of the leadership team, campaigners of Young Life. And so we would meet on Tuesday nights to be sort of the leadership team. We'd have spiritual devotion time. And on Thursday nights, we would do an outreach where all these high school kids would come together and somebody would give a talk. And after that Thursday night event, we would all go to McDonald's or go someplace and hang out. And I was outside of McDonald's, and I was smoking with some friends. And okay. And don't smoke, kids. It's bad for you. And so I'm smoking outside of McDonald's, and my friend, who's now my friend, at the time he seemed so much older, he came to me and he said, "Jim, what are you doing? What are you doing? You said that you're this person. You said that you're a leader. But what are you doing? Like, do you want to be a leader? Are you in or not?" You know? And I was like, there's this twinge. Why are you? I don't like that. I don't like that confrontation. Yet at the same time, he was confirming in me a call that I had to leadership, even at a young age in the church. I still remember it. I still like can feel that dilemma of like, nah, but you're right. But okay, but yes, I'm called, you know, to leadership. And that's some of what's happening here is Jesus is confronting Peter, but also emboldening his repentance, emboldening his leadership, calling him to more. Jesus is not just confronting, he's comforting. He's comforting Peter. He's calling him to something deep and profound, to be a leader in the early church, to be a pastor of the flock. He's this whole thing is actually an act of redemption. He's bringing him back. He's bringing him back and he's saying, you're still my guy. Am I yours? I know, you know. Let's go. Let's go do something different now. Let's get back on track, right? And it's this act of redemption. And so he reinstates him to leadership publicly in front of the other disciples because they all talked about it. They all knew what happened. They all saw their fearless leader, Peter, deny Jesus in front of a little servant girl. They knew what he had done. And they knew that he had bragged about himself in front of them. And they were like, so you're just a sissy like the rest of us. And here Jesus is saying, come back. I'm reinstating you into leadership here, Peter. Repent, turn. I'm redeeming this bad situation and calling you into something new. And then Jesus refocuses Peter. Refocuses him onto the thing that matters most. Follow me. He says, follow me. Keep your eyes on me. And I think there's a bit of a double meaning in this passage. I think in a sense it was, follow me. And they literally go for a walk. And I think it's also, follow me in a deep and profound and life, like rest of life kind of way. I'm still the rabbi. Follow me. And again, this is a callback to when the first time he had filled the nets for Peter. He fills the nets. Peter's like, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, what? Follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You used to fish for these, but now I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And again, here he's refocusing Peter's attention and he's saying, follow me now and into a life of ministry and of sacrifice. Did you pick up on this? They're walking. Follow me. So I'm sure there's more conversation that's going on. But what John documents for us is that Jesus tells Peter, someday when you were young, you were big and bad and bold and you went where you wanted to and you were so brave and you did all these things and you dressed yourself and you worked where you wanted to work. And guess what? When you're older, he says, somebody else is going to dress you. And you're going to stretch out your hands and somebody's going to take you where you don't want to go. Meaning you're going to be crucified. And to me, this is a callback to John 13, where he said, where I'm going, you can't go now, but you will. You will. And there are, to me, this falls into the category of Christian myth. There's no early record of what happened to Peter, but there's later records. We know that he was executed. But the later myth says that he was actually executed upside down on a cross. Because he didn't want to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was. We don't know if that's true. It does sound like Peter, though, doesn't it? Yeah. Doesn't it? And not like that. Do it like this. You know, that just sounds totally like Peter. So maybe it's true. I don't know. But we know that he was executed for his faith. And Jesus says, would you follow me into a life of ministry and of sacrifice? I called you 3 years ago to be a fisher of men, and now I'm calling you to be a shepherd of the flock. It's going to lead to your persecution and lead to your suffering and to your death, just like me. Will you follow me? Will you go with me? Have I demonstrated enough in your life yet again? Have I redeemed you enough that you're willing to go? Follow me. Follow me. Feed my sheep. Be a shepherd. Be a fisher of men. Go and reach the lost. Bring people into the nets of the kingdom, Peter. And then Peter, seeing that John, his good friend, is walking with him, he asks the question probably that many of us would ask, well, if I'm going to die like that, what about him? What about the disciple you love so much, Jesus? And Jesus, coy as ever, is like, what is it to you? He's like, I'm not even going to answer that question. What is it to you? What happens to him? You follow me. Friends, our journey as Christians is our individual journey. of redemption and repentance. Please hear me. That's not the American individualism that says, I don't need anybody else. We are part of a community for a reason. Talked about that last week. We are a family on mission. But at the end of the day, you go to bed with your conscience, I go to bed with mine. You die with your spirit, I die with mine. Our journey is ultimately with Jesus. And for me, that's actually a relief, because maybe, I don't know if you're like me, but I tend to be like Peter, worrying about what everybody else is doing. What's going to happen to them? What about them, Lord? What are they doing? I'm doing all this stuff over here. What about them? And Jesus is like, would you just walk with me? Just keep your eyes on me. Your journey of redemption and repentance, that's with me. Don't worry about them. You just worry about me. Keep your eyes on me. I'll deal with them. As a pastor, that's a big relief, honestly. It's a big relief. Your journey is your journey. My journey is my journey. Praise God we get to do it together and build one another up. Continually pointing each other back to Jesus, helping each other handle our doubts, our moments of weak faith. Yeah, but at the end of the day, your journey is with Jesus. Are you keeping your eyes on him? Are you walking with your eyes on him? Are you worried about everybody else and what they're doing? Be called to Jesus alone. Friends, I hope, particularly over the last week with Thomas and this week with Peter, that you can see that the life of a disciple is complicated. It has valleys and mountaintop experiences, moments of great doubt, moments of great faith, moments of joy and incredible pain. And that's okay. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Walk with him. Keep your eyes on him alone. You'll be all right. Allow Jesus to capture your heart. Allow Jesus to capture your heart. Continually look into him, seeing what it is that he has done, is doing, and will do in your life. And allow him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to take you back. To take you back to those things, to keep bringing up the lessons, to keep showing you the ways where you're straying. Allow him to take you back so that you can turn back. And you turn back to him and keep looking to him and keep looking to him. Makes it so much more of a gracious and merciful and honestly joyous walk when you do this. So grateful for Jesus' mercy, for his grace, for showing up and making us breakfast, for offering us a meal. For offering us a meal in light of our denials, in light of our idolatry and following other things. I didn't even plan on saying that. And I'm like, oh yeah, we're taking communion. The meal that Jesus offers us. His body broken for us. His blood shed on a cross for us. A memorial of his atonement for our denials. Listen, most of you are like, I don't deny Jesus because no one talks to me about him. And I don't talk to people about him. We deny Jesus all the time. The way we pursue other idols, pour ourselves into other things, prioritize other things, say, Jesus, you're not the most important thing. This other thing is, whatever. Or maybe you do. Deny him in public ways. I have. Not recently, thank God, because he's given me more strength than that. But when I was younger, well, I don't know anything about that church people. I don't know the Christians, whatever. Like, and yet Jesus shows up and offers himself. That is the power of the gospel. That in the midst of our brokenness, our confusion, our lostness, our dark of night, Jesus shows up and says, here I am. I've come to give you myself. Walk with me. Take me into yourself. Find full life in me. And so we will. We'll take communion together. I want to take a minute and pray. And as I started with earlier in the service, I would like you to take a minute and just reflect on, are you keeping your eyes on Jesus? Are you focusing on him? Are you prioritizing other things? Are you denying him in some way through active sin in your life, you know, active idolatry, like worshiping other things, trying to find life in other things. And then remember that in the midst of that, Jesus offers himself to pay the price for that, to bring you back to God, to restore you, to redeem you, to repurpose you, to refocus you on himself.